Okay, we got an exciting Bible lesson today. It's something that I don't do a lot of, but I'm going to talk today a little bit about marriage in conjunction with relationships. Let's put up the biblical solutions to the five problems that are common to man. I'm going to go through these briefly, quickly, because I want to focus on what I'm going to talk about today. The first thing everybody has to deal with is money, and we're going to hear about that some more today. Okay? The second thing everybody has to deal with is fear. The third thing we have to deal with are relationships. The fourth thing is health. I can't wait to talk about that one next week. And the fifth thing we all have to deal with is dying. When we began our discussion in relationships, we talked about the fact that it's easy to talk about, but it's hard to implement it. Could I get an amen on that? Let me give you one verse. I want to talk about this first, because we are going to deal with marriage, the subject of marriage. And I want to talk about this first verse first. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You all know, biblically, they always use that word yoke, because back then the plowing was done by oxen, and they yoked the oxen together. So you're not supposed to be yoked together with an unbeliever. Those vile unbelievers, right? For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What's the believer called? Righteous. Come on. Come on, everybody. What's the believer called? Righteous. And what's the unbeliever called? Lawless. And what communion has light with darkness? So, if you were brought up in a Protestant Bible-teaching church, you were told that you weren't supposed to marry anybody unless they were saved. Right? We're going to have fun with this, right? If you were brought up in a decent, Bible-fearing, Bible-believing church, you were told, whatever you do, don't hook up with an unbeliever. Did everybody obey that? Today's sermon, we're all going to look up. Right? We're all going to look up. We're going to. Did everybody obey that? Now, if you did obey that, you probably saved yourself a lot of misery. But even if you did obey it, you still found out that marriage is very difficult. Teresa, quit nodding your head. So, but I want to say this on the front end. I personally don't see how people make it without Jesus. Not only in marriage, but just in any kind of relationship. On your job, at the golf course, at church, I don't see how you make it, because human nature at its core, the fundamental thing that's wrong with human nature at its core is that it is selfish. Somebody said, how do you know that? Because I'm an expert on it. And if you're going to be in any kind of relationship and it's going to make it, some part of you has to surrender that selfishness and be unselfish. So, I would like to be presenting this as though everybody followed the command here and wasn't unequally yoked, but unfortunately we all didn't do that. But the Bible actually deals with that situation as well. Was anybody here, I don't know if you do this because it really doesn't matter, but did you get saved while you were married? Did you get saved after you were married? And then, of course, that creates a whole other dynamic, because I'm assuming the other person wasn't saved, right? But the Bible deals with how to deal with that. If the unbeliever is willing to stay with the believer in a respectful relationship, you're not to leave that person, correct? And then they talk about the fact that if you live Christ in front of them, that they may, and I got a point at Jerry. Hey, I love that. They may, if you live the life in front of them, they may actually turn their life over to the Lord. Peter said, you know, don't let it be because you wear nice clothes, but let it be because you exemplify Jesus, right? So we're going to talk about this today, and we're going to talk about the relationship between a husband and a wife. And if you're in Christ, it's more than just a husband and wife relationship. Listen to me. It's a brother and sister in the Lord relationship. So every verse of Scripture that talks about being nice to people as a brother and sister in the Lord, that applies to you in your marriage covenant. And that's why you have such an advantage over the lawless and the dark. Because you have the Lord Jesus in you, the hope of glory. Can I get an amen? I'm going to try to lay the foundation here. So what's the next verse? So when you see this verse here, it says, if you're married and both of you are believers, and I've got two people here that fit the bill. We got me and Teresa. I don't want to point everybody out, but Al and Lucy, for instance, when you see this verse of Scripture, you not only can apply it to your fellow man or your fellow believer in Christ, you can apply it to your spouse. So it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially, everybody say especially. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. So really our first priority is to be nice to each other in the church and in our marriage. Wouldn't church be a lot better if we were nice to each other? Amen. So let me give you another verse. Watch this. It says, let each of you, and by the way, these verses, see, here's what I want you to understand. These verses were not written specifically about marriage. These verses were written specifically about brothers and sisters in the Lord. But if your spouse is a brother or sister in the Lord, it applies. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of. So think about that in the marriage covenant. What if I get up every morning and I'm not just thinking about me? What if I get up every morning? This is a fun sermon. And this is real. See, this is one of the reasons why the church has struggled, is because ministers didn't come down and talk about things like this. We left it to the public school system or to some other avenue to try to train people how to treat people, when the Bible's where you got to go to really find out how you're supposed to treat people. So what if you get up every morning and you're not just looking out for your own interest, but you're also looking out for the interest of your spouse and your children? So you get up in the morning and you look at the laundry basket and it's overflowing with laundry. How hard is it, my dear brothers and sisters, my charismatic, spirit-filled brothers and sisters who are going to shake and wiggle with me? How hard is it to look at that laundry basket and say, you know what, I'll be the one to go put those in the wash machine? Now, for a long time, I got away with telling Teresa I didn't know how to separate them correctly. So you know what she said? Come over here, son, and I'll give you a laundry lesson. Whites with whites, darks with darks, colors with colors, cold, hot, and warm. Anybody in the service? Guess what we did with our laundry? Put it out of the bag, threw it all in one wash machine. What if you get up and you'd had a big meal the night before? You know, had a nice meal, and you just were so tired from eating and fellowshipping and whatever else you did that you left the dishes and you didn't clean them before you went to bed. And you get up in the morning and you go to the kitchen to get your water. If you're me, I always have a glass of water first thing in the morning. And then I always have to feed the dogs because I'm the only one up. And I look at that kitchen and I see that mess and I say, you know what, I'm going to leave that for Teresa. Am I looking out for just my interest? Now, if you've got a well-abled person that's living there that lives with you and you teach them how to do the dishes, you can get them up and tell them to get on that thing right away. Y'all see where I'm going here? Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Say that out loud, everybody. Look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. So I have come up with a phrase, three things married couples should agree on. Three things. Now, you know, I talked about the fact that if you're not a believer in the Lord, to me it would be difficult to have a happy marriage. But I have seen people that don't know the Lord that appear to have a happy marriage. And you know what I've determined? I've determined because those people do these three things. they agree on these three things. Because without agreement on these three things, it's going to be very difficult not to stay in strife. Anytime anybody wants to help me with an amen, that would be fine with me. But the first thing that's going to go on, by the way, 50% of marriages, including Christian marriages, end in divorce. Are you with me? That's not the way it ought to be. And so the first thing that a married couple should agree on is money. And each spouse should have some level of understanding about how the money is spent. Are you with me? Again, if you're in the Lord, see how much better this is? If you're in the Lord and you write a check to a ministry, the other party's going to understand that, because the other party's going to have biblical knowledge to know that the way to be blessed in life is not to take, but to give. But you take a rank, lawless, dark sinner, and you tell them that you're going to send $1,000 to Life in Christ Church, they may arm wrestle you before you get out the door. Can I get an amen? Huh? So again, you can see why it would be better if we all did it the right way, but we haven't always done everything the right way, but thank God for His mercy. But we talked so much about money earlier that I really didn't want to focus that much on it. But, and I'm going to try to use our relationship, or looking back on the relationship that I was raised in with my mom and dad. And my mom and dad, they always fought about money, because my dad only knew how to spend money, and my mother only knew how to never spend money. Tight don't even describe my mother. And her mother was like her. I remember when they would go do and buy something and they'd pull cash out, they would count that money off and peel it off to make sure they didn't have anything stick together. Anybody ever seen that? And so my dad, you know, if he had $5, he spent $10. Is that wrong? Yeah, it's wrong. Was he a believer at the time? No, he wasn't. Was my mother a believer? No. But it created chaos and it created strife. And so the way they reconciled it was my mother finally laid the law down. My dad, I'm one of these people, I cannot stand to have a bill sitting around. I get a bill, I pay it. My dad, I found this out later, he would have phone bills 2 or 3 months out, not paid. Anyway, it caused great strife in the marriage. So they made a decision, and they came to a good decision that my mother would handle the money in the family. And it saved us. It meant we had groceries on Thursday, because Daddy didn't care if he had groceries or not. I mean, he did. He worked hard, but he didn't know how to handle money. So you have to determine in the relationship which one of us has the most savvy relative to money, and let that person be the one that deals with the financial resources in the family. And don't get all egotistical and all Adamic and all macho and say, I'm taking care of the finances because I'm the head of the house. First of all, that's not the right attitude of somebody looking out for the interests of others. Can I get an amen? So money, there has to be some level of agreement, and there should be no secrecy about money. I'll only bring it up, I won't mention who it is. Somebody in my family went through a divorce, and after they went through the divorce, they discovered that the person that they were married to was spending all sorts of money betting on things in Las Vegas, and they didn't know it until after the marriage had broken up. But see, that's wrong. There shouldn't be any secrets. It should be honest and open about money and about resources. Can I get an amen? And I've spent a lot of time on money. So the second thing, and I think this will get people more interested, the second thing that married couples should agree on is what? Whisper it. Whisper it like Joe Biden. Don't do anything like Joe Biden. Don't even mention his name in a Christian setting. Don't even mention his name in a Christian setting. He doesn't deserve any honor. He doesn't deserve any support. He is morally bankrupt. Can I get an amen on that? You want me to just change the whole sermon and talk about that the rest of the time? Because he is an imbecile. Are you with me? And the country's being run by buffoons. But the thing that couples, I got that in there, I can't help it. The Lord will have to just help me Help me. But you ought to have, be in agreement on sex. Now listen, I don't know how I want to talk about this. How many men out there are upright and honest enough to admit that from a, well, I got some boys in the back. I don't want y'all to raise your hand. Y'all just be quiet. Probably won't be hard for you to be quiet, Jamin. I don't know if I've ever heard you say four words. Just one day, shout out something to me. So let's leave them out of it, and let's ask all the men out here that from the time you were about 12 years of age, what was the greatest motivating factor in your life? The urge to meet a woman or be in fellowship on some level with a girl. Dewey, don't look at me like that. Now, in my day, you know, you did whatever you could, and I think I've shared this story before. My family, my mother, as tight as she was, got a subscription to Sports Illustrated. Back in the day, Sports Illustrated was the sports magazine. And I'll never forget this. I'm not making a bit of this up. This is a true story. I'll never forget. I think I was about the seventh or eighth grade. I mean, ready. All engines a-blasting. And I came home from school in the eighth grade, and every Friday I looked so forward to getting Sports Illustrated and reading about at the time the Reds were one of the best teams in the world, and Kentucky always was good at basketball. But so she'd always have the Sports Illustrated on the counter, and I'd look forward to getting it and grabbing it and look at it. I walk in one Friday, and on the counter is this woman in a bikini laying in a creek. And her name was Cheryl Teague. And I looked at that lady on that cover, and I knew for a fact I had discovered the meaning of love. I knew what love was. I know what that guy meant when he wrote that song. I know what love is. It's Cheryl Teague in a bikini, in a creek. And I said, Mama, what is this? She says, I don't know, son. It's what's in Sports Illustrated. So it was the start of the Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue. I said all that to tell you that you know what's going on today? Did you know that boys aren't dating girls hardly at all anymore? And do you know why? Because pornography is absolutely epidemic in the world because of a thing called an iPhone. And I don't guess it matters how much money you make or don't make. It appears to me that everybody has an iPhone or some symptom, whatever. And all you got to do is push one button or say one word and type it into your phone, and oh my goodness, more than Cheryl Teague will appear to you. Somebody said, how do you know? None of your business. No, come on now. I'm trying to be honest and sincere. And that's why I genuinely mean this. I feel sorry for this generation. And they're reporting that people aren't dating. You know why they're not dating? Boys don't have to anymore. They got a phone. They've even got people now, artificial intelligence is creating models that people can go and look at that aren't even real people. That's not the way God intended it. God made it wonderful, but he made it under the covenant and under the contract of holy matrimony. And I have been such a failure in my life in this, but I got to tell you, now that I'm a believer, now that I know Jesus, I understand how holy it is. It's a holy thing to be joined to another human being. And the devil will use it on you, especially if you have as sordid and wicked a past as I do. He'll sometimes use that on me, and I have to rebuke that and renounce that and say that's all under the blood of Jesus. And now you want to tell your kids, don't do anything like that until you do it with the person you're going to spend the rest of your life with. They don't have to hear that anymore. They got a phone. Here's what the Bible says. And a lot of times One of the other reasons why I like to do these kind of things is people get to hear this on the radio or on the internet, and they don't know this is in the Bible. They think it's just the Ten Commandments. All the thou shalt nots. No, there's way more to it than just that. So here's what the solution from Scripture is relative to sex. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. Very important we get these one at a time. Nevertheless, thank God for nevertheless. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality. Say this with me, everybody. Nevertheless, because of, say this. There's only one sin that's the same under both the Old Testament and the New. Only one. It's sexual immorality. It was wrong in the Old Covenant. It's wrong in the New Covenant. Y'all listening to me? It says, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, listen to this and let's get all. And this is another reason why the world hates us, why they want to end us, because we're the ones that speak truth and reason. See? Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each, everybody say that, man have his own what? We are making the assumption that the man is male and the woman is female. That's why they can't stand us. That's why they want to do away with us. That's why they say that we preach hate. We're not preaching hate. We're preaching the true meaning of love. The true meaning of love is between a man, a mailman, not the mailman that's delivering your mail, not him, and not the milkman. Thank God all my kids look like Teresa. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. That's the answer about sex from a biblical perspective. Verse 3, watch this now, watch this. I love the New King James Version. They're so diplomatic. Let the husband render to his wife, and this shouldn't be hard for a man. If it is, we'll talk about it later. Let the husband render to his wife, what's the word they use here? The affection due her. What are they really talking about there? Sex. Come on, say it out loud. Sex. Oh, you don't talk about that in church. That's why it's been messed up, because we didn't talk about it in church. We let Beatrice in the seventh grade teach us about sex. And I looked at Beatrice. And I determined that Beatrice didn't know that much. Because I met Beatrice's husband. Does that make sense? And I'm being, you know what I'm saying. Let the husband render to his wife the sex due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. There's so many things to do. You know I could spend more than 1 week on this, right? Verse 4. The wife does not have authority over her own body, oh, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Now look, so many things to say, so many things to talk about. Can you see how this is almost impossible to live if you're not both believers in the Lord? Because what's an unbeliever going to do, and what's an unbeliever going to use to keep you under control? Manipulate you when it comes to sex. Amen. And sex in a marriage relationship between a man and a woman should be normal and healthy and regular, if that's what both parties determine. There could be an age, listen to what I'm saying here, there could be an age when you're no longer that interested. I haven't got there yet. Can you say amen? Thank God. I mean, I'm kind of happy about that. This is the Bible way. Verse 5, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, and listen for the reason. So none of your excuses are going to fly if this is not the reason. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again. So that Satan, everybody say Satan, who's the tempter, who's the thief, Who's the destroyer? Satan. Who's causing all the trouble? Satan. So that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Did y'all know that was in the Bible, guys? Jordan's nodding his head. Jamin, did you know it was in the Bible? Good man. Thank you. Amen. Isn't that cool? Should we tell our young people this? Should we tell our middle-aged people this? Should we tell our older couples this? Is this the way it's done? Now, again, agreement on this is that in a marriage covenant, and again, I will say this, people that I know aren't Christians that seem to have a successful marriage, there seems to be some agreement in these areas. Money, sex. Are you listening to me? And I'm going to get to the next one. Let me give you Hebrews 13:4. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable among all. That's one of the reasons why I will marry people. A lot of times people will come to me and want to get married, and I'll marry them. Because I think it's more honorable to be married than to be shacking up. And if you don't know what shacking up is, God bless you, you didn't live in the same corruption I did. Are you listening to me? Because marriage is honorable among all. And marriage, somebody who's unwilling to marry is unwilling to take responsibility. Somebody who doesn't want to marry you is somebody who doesn't want to not just look at, all they're looking at is for their own interest. They always have that as a safety valve. Like, you know, if it don't work out, if her cooking is as bad as I think it might be, if I'm stuck doing the laundry, I can get out because I don't have a contract. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed, everybody see this? And the bed undefiled. All of us married couples, when you go to your bedroom today, look at that thing and say, bless you, you undefiled piece of furniture. Amen. But listen to this. But fornicators and adulterers, again, this is a new covenant. Hebrews 13 is a new covenant. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. I think it's the most dangerous thing a Christian can get involved in is fornication and adultery. Now, it doesn't mean they can't get forgiven. Doesn't mean there's not forgiveness. Doesn't mean you can't be restored. And it would take a special woman or a special man to get you, to take you back, because you would have, actually, you'd have scriptural grounds. If your spouse was doing these things, you'd have scriptural grounds to leave them, because Jesus said that sexual immorality is one reason that you could divorce somebody you're with. But this is a dangerous area to go. And so this is the way God instituted man and a woman to have affection for one another. Can I get an amen? The third thing, I'll go on because I can tell some of y'all is getting red-faced. The third thing everybody has to agree on to have a successful marriage, this is, don't take this one lightly. It's called household responsibilities. I think Fred Price called it something else, separation or duties of the home or whatever. Most of y'all know that I am a CPA and a financial advisor, and that my busy time of year is really just a two-month period of time, and it's a heavy time. It's a heavy period of time, but it's only about 2 months that I absolutely, positively have to be where I'm at. I have to be down there. I have to be dealing with people and talking about tax work and stuff like that. And it runs from about February the 15th. Every year it gets it stretches out because brokerage statements come out longer or whatever. But from about February the 15th to April the 15th, I have to be at work. And when I'm at work, I'm using my mind 8 to 10 hours a day. Jordan just recently got a job at the UPS store, and they're working that dude 8 hours a day, 5 days a week. And I did that for 7 years right out of high school. And some days I worked at y'all know my story. I was the assistant manager of a grocery store. Y'all know that, right? What did that mean? That meant that they gave me some keys to put on my belt, and that I had to clean up all the aisle messes on aisle 5 or 6. It was just the title, is what I'm trying to say to you. But on Sundays at this job, all the bigwigs would take off, and so you would have to come to work at 8 in the morning and stay till you closed at 9 at night. How many of you know if you do that, your dogs are barking? Now, a couple of things happened because of that. I began to drink heavily. That was one thing. And then the second thing it caused me to do is it caused me to start thinking about, you know, I need to find out if there's another way to make a living rather than just my back and my brawn. And so, anyway, long story short, the Army offered you college money if you went to the service, and they told you that when you got up in the morning, the first sergeant would tell you good morning and how's your day going, and isn't it beautiful to be an American? You know, they told you that. And then when you got to Fort Jackson, South Carolina, the only thing the first sergeant ever said to me was cuss words. You know the story, right? But anyway, I promise you this. I know what it's like to be on my feet for 13 hours and to be tired. But I'm telling you, being in tax season and dealing with something mentally for 10 hours a day, I'm every bit as tired. So I said all that to tell you that that's only for 2 months. So I'm not looking for anybody to, you know, feel that sorry for me. So the rest of the year, pretty much my office can be maintained by the two girls that's down there working. And Teresa, on the other hand, is working 6 hours a day. 6 hours a day. She says seven. 6 hours a day, at least. 6 hours, 7 hours a day at Dr. Knapp's office as the office manager. So she doesn't get home till 5 o'clock. But I can be home pretty much whenever I need to be home. So here's my thing. What if every day at 5 o'clock after she's worked 7 hours and used her brain and used that part of whatever it is she's doing, and we've determined that that can be taxing and you can get tired doing that. What if every day when she came in the door at 5 o'clock, I expected her to have supper on the table? Would we have a happy marriage? I don't think so. We'd starve, for one thing. But is it absolutely appropriate for me to go in there and stir a dish up? You know, I'm a pretty good cook, too. I'm a country cook. I don't know how to make anything healthy. But I can fry anything known to man. I can fry sausage, potatoes. I don't fry spam. You seen those commercials where they fry spam? Who could do that? Who? You like it? See, I knew there's a connection with that. But anyway, I went a long way to tell you that household responsibilities, one party's going to get aggravated and frustrated if they're carrying most of the burden for household chores. So what you got to do is you got to use your brain. See, God gave you a brain. Nothing in creation compares to the human brain. All the other stuff we got's wonderful, but nothing compares to the human brain. And you got to use your brain, and you got to use Scripture, and you got to say, okay, she's been at work all day. I haven't been at work but about 3 hours. I've played 18 holes of golf. Let me go in there and be the one to make supper. You know what that creates? A happy home. And again, I'm gonna come back to this. I look at some people, and I realize how selfish and lazy they are. And I wonder, what in the world keeps that person staying with them? The book of Proverbs is full of verses that tell you that laziness leads to destruction. That you're supposed to work with your hands that which is good. So all I'm saying to everybody is, think about that. Consider the other person. Determine what it is that could be divided in the house. Look at each other and say, okay, see, Teresa trusts me completely with the money, and I'm very honest with the money, very transparent with the money, and I kind of got the best of both my parents. I love to spend money, but I hate to owe anybody anything. So I kind of got the best. I'll get all my bills paid. I'll think about, and I treat retirement accounts as a bill. I just treat it like it's a bill, because it is. Because it's money you're not supposed to get access to my age. So we've determined that it's okay for me to be the one that's handling the money. In fact, I don't even know if you've, when's the last time you wrote a check? By the way, you don't write checks anymore anyway, do you? But you got to make a decision. You got to develop amongst yourselves, what do I bring to the table that I can help you with, and what do you bring to the table that you can help me with? Now, it's a sad day if you look at each other and one of you can't come up with nothing. What would my advice be to you then? Pray. Ask the Lord for the wisdom you need. Amen. Our society has deteriorated to where it has deteriorated to because of the deterioration of the Christian family. You can blame Joe Biden, and the reason why Joe Biden is president is because of the deterioration of the Christian family. If the Christian family listened to God and heard God's voice, we wouldn't elect people like that. Now, somebody said, and listen to me, listen very carefully to something. Let me spend some time on this real quick. There is no way, and I don't care what anybody says, doesn't bother me at all, there's no way on God's green earth he got 81 million legal votes. No way, and I don't care what anybody says. I don't care, and I'm not saying that they didn't count 81 million votes. And that's the reason why they can't get him. They counted 81 million votes, but 81 million votes, a lot of those people aren't living. None of that would have mattered if the Christian family, if people that espouse to Christianity would do the right thing and not vote people in who want to kill our babies and mutilate our children and take all of our money and go to war with people that we don't know where the money's going. That's why it's important that ever so often we have these discussions and we remind each other that it's an awesome thing to be a believer in the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to know Jesus. It's a great thing to be in a marriage covenant, but it's an awesome responsibility, and we need God's help to fulfill it. Can I get an amen? So let's do it one more time, and then we'll stand up on our feet. Three things married couples should agree on. What's the first thing we need to agree on? Does it mean, is it okay for one party to be responsible for the finances in the house? Yes, provided it's not done secretly and, you know, behind the back of the other person, right? What's the second thing you need to be in agreement on? Hey, let's say it where everybody on the radio can hear it. What's the second thing you need to be in agreement on? Amen. Is that God's way? Is it the right way? Is it the best way? Amen. Praise the Lord. Nothing more wonderful than a sexual relationship between a devoted Christian man and woman. And then the third thing that everybody should be in agreement on is what? Now, real briefly, the Lord just reminded me of something. So I'm dealing with this primarily from the perspective that we're talking to people that are both believers. But listen to me, if you're listening by radio or internet and you've become a Christian and your spouse is not a Christian, the Bible deals with that. And I would recommend you read the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 7. Read that entire chapter. Read 1 Peter chapter 3. And then I would say to you that if the person you're with... Let me finish with this story. So my daughter... I'm going to finish it with this. Several years ago, before my daughter got married the first time, the one in Kentucky, Elizabeth, she was dating a person, and she was about 24, 23, 24, and sometimes women get nervous if they're still single when they're 24, 25. Some people do. I tell Anna all the time, she's got a guy that's hanging around with her and likes her, and I don't want them to get all nervous about getting married and all that kind of stuff, but anyway, some women take it personal if they haven't gotten married by 24, 25. And my daughter, I don't know if you've seen her before, she's beautiful. She's beautiful, Anna's beautiful, Teresa's beautiful, and I'm ugly. But anyway, she was dating people. And she just didn't feel like she was dating the one, you know, that caused her to get all ooey-gooey and, you know, she didn't meet her Cheryl Teague. I didn't want her to meet Cheryl Teague. I wanted her to meet a Christian Brad Pitt or whatever. Anyway, she was dating people, and she'd gotten into a relationship with a guy. They were semi-serious, and she called me on the phone. I'm driving in the road. I was on the phone in the car, and she said, "Dad, how do I know if this is the right person? And I thought, man, you're asking me? I said, Elizabeth, let me pray about it. I said, let me pray on it. Let me think about it. And I hung the phone up, whatever, the cell phone, whatever you do. And as the God is my witness, the Lord spoke directly to me at that moment. And he said, you only want to marry somebody that you respect. Listen to this. You only want to marry somebody that you respect more than you do yourself. And I thought, man. And I thought about Teresa. And I thought, you know, I do. I respect her. Now, do I respect her more than me? But I do respect her. And in our 25 years, I have not lost respect for her. And so I want to say this to the married people, the covenant people. Do everything you can to keep that respect. But to the people that are listening by radio or internet, and you're a believer and your husband isn't, and he's off doing whatever, and you don't know what he's doing, try your best to keep respect going. Because once you lose respect, it's hard to keep going. Can I get an amen? Now again, can you get it back? Can you build it back? Yes, you can. In Christ, you can do anything. But outside of Christ, it's a challenge. So those of y'all that are listening and you're struggling in that area, read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, read 1 Peter chapter 3, and then seek the Lord, and then do what the Scriptures say, and that is live your life to the point that they understand that there's something about you that's different. And usually, not always, but usually it'll draw them to Jesus through you. Can I get an amen? All right, let's stand up on our feet. That's over with. That one's over with. I can get on with health next week. Amen. You know that's a responsibility of the minister to do this, though, don't you know that? Lord, we just give you the glory, honor, and praise. And first of all, Lord, we thank you that you are the one that instituted the covenant of marriage. I didn't say this in the sermon. I'll say it now. You said it. Nobody else said it. You said it is not good for a man to be alone. Think about that, folks. God said it. It's not good for a man to be alone. And when he said man, see, in that context, he meant male and female. He created us male and female. It's not good for males and females to be alone. He made us to fellowship with one another and to co-mingle with one another through the wonderful and amazing sacrament of marriage. So, Lord, I pray for all of us in this building. I thank you that you have given us your nature, your spirit, and that our spouses are not just our spouses, but they're also our brother and sister in the Lord, and we'll treat them accordingly. And then those of us that are listening by radio or internet, I pray that the peace of God that transcends all understanding would flood your heart and mind, and he would be able to help you and show you what's necessary to maintain some level of respect in your marriage. We give you all the glory, honor, and praise in the holy and mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen.